Today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 20. And if you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's word, I'll be glad when they get these lights fixed up here where we can see. Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly, and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who was high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own home and his own house, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without tent could flee there, so that he may not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. You may be seated. About 2 years ago, well, it has been 2 years, in August, Pat and I celebrated our 47th anniversary. One of the things we did was we went to Hawaii. And as we were sightseeing on the dock, maybe a couple of days before we left, we were on the Big Island, and we went to the village of Kona. And as we were riding around, there was a state or a national park there that we decided to go visit. And it was, I mean, my Hawaiian is a little bit rusty, but it was Puona o Hoanahu, which was a city of refuge. And when I was preparing this message, I remembered that time we went to that city of refuge. And we got some pictures. So, Connor, if you'll put up slide number one. This was there, and this is a boat repair shop that they do on that island in the city of refuge. And go ahead to the next one. And if you look closely, you can see the many gods that they have. This is where, when you've committed a murder, you can come up through the water, or if you can get to it from the island, the other side of the island, and you got to come up here, and then we'll talk about what goes on when you're there. So you can see the gods that they have there. Many, many gods that they worship, and I'll tell you some more about those. Go to the last slide, and that's where, as you're coming into the city of refuge, you can come in through the waters and right up there on the island and be safe. Now, in the old Hawaiian system, they had the system called kapu. It's the ancient code of conduct of laws and regulations. So an offense that was kapu was often a capital offense. Normally, breaking one, even unintentionally, meant immediate death. Under this law, there were places that commoners couldn't visit. They weren't allowed to look any of the chiefs in the eye or to cast their shadows on the chief. Men and women weren't allowed to eat together. If they were caught eating together, that was kapu, forbidden, and they would be killed. And women couldn't eat certain foods that symbolized the gods. Now, I never thought about that, but one of them was a banana. Women weren't allowed to eat bananas. That symbolized the god Loho. They couldn't eat coconuts. That symbolized the god Kaloa. Or they couldn't eat pig. Now, that wouldn't work here in the South, because you couldn't have barbecue, ladies. And I know how the people here in the South love their barbecues. That represented the god Ku. The punishment for breaking the kapu was death. So they had this set up. The only way to avoid it was to reach the nearest city of refuge, right here. Within the walls, you were safe. After spending a short time, then you could leave the kahuna, the priest would pardon you and allow you to return home. The city of refuge was also a safe haven for non-combatants, vanquished and defeated warriors, and defiant villagers. No bloodshed was allowed in the city of refuge. So once you reached that, no one could kill you at all. In 1961, this village, this portion, city of refuge, was in almost total destruction. The United States government came through, and they made it into a federal landmark, a federal park, and most of the stuff they just rebuilt because it had all fallen down and everything. Most of that stuff with the kapu, with the Hawaiians, was prior to Christianity coming to the island. And once Christianity came in, they started condemning the idols, of course, and the gods. So, with that in mind, we're going to look at, turn our thoughts back to the scriptures. In Genesis 9, 5 through 6, God set the basic rule that those who shed blood should pay for their crime with their own blood. He made a distinction between premeditated murder and accidental manslaughter. In Numbers 35, verses 9 through 32, we have some background as to why these were necessary. And I'm going to read that to you. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in." And then skipping down to verse 6, "The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. In addition to them, you shall give 42 cities." In verse 9, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among you, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. That if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he has fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statue and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness." Always has to be two. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land except for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So there you have all the instructions about the cities. Joshua 20 doesn't really give a lot of instruction to it. So that's why we moved over to Numbers and read from there. In verses 16 through 21 out of Numbers, it says, if the person committing the crime had intentionally done the murder, then by lying in wait for his victim, using an object or intentionally to murder someone, which is homicide, he was to be put to death in the family, by the family avenger. In verse 22 through 29, if the killing was not planned, if it was an accidental manslaughter, he would be rescued from the avenger of blood, who usually was a relative of the slain. You know, people when you see one of your loved ones get killed, you immediately want to take revenge, whether it was an accident or not. And so that's what it was saying here, is that he's trying to protect the family rights, but we're still wrong for him to kill that. So because of that, a person could flee to the nearest city, that their city of refuge, with the elder, and then they would meet with the elders, and the elders would make a decision. So maybe here in our church, our elders can make decisions when you are in trouble, come to us. No, we're there for you, but we're different types of elders. After pleading his case, and if the elders found him guilty of murder, he would be turned over to the family of the victims. And then if he was found innocent, he stayed right there in the city until the high priest died. And so that's what was happening there. Now, back to Joshua. In verses 1 through 6, you know, during the wilderness days, when they had the tabernacle, the people could run to the tabernacle, and as long as they could grab hold of the horns of the altar, that was safety. And when they were holding on to that, nobody could bother them. Nobody could get hold of them while they were there. But now they're scattered about. The tabernacle's not really near to them. So they're told to build these six cities of refuge. They were to be easily accessible, so that when you were going, you could go straight to them. And the roads always had to be clear. Couldn't be anything in the middle of the road, so that you could go to that city of refuge without any problem at all and get there. And the pathway was to be clear, and they were needed because there were no police. They didn't really have a police force back then to go after people and check people out and investigate things, so it was left up to the high priest and the witnesses. They would go and interview the witnesses, and that's where they would find out what really happened. Because families themselves couldn't tell if it was premeditated or if it was a homicide or what was going on, so they had to wait on that to find out. Now, in Scripture, there's an example of this where two men are out cutting a tree, and one of them swings his axe, and the axe head flies off and kills the other one. Now, that was not premeditated. That was not planned. It was an accident. But if that man who got killed, if his family decided to go after the other guy, they would be in a lot of trouble. So he was innocent. But when the people reached the gate of the city, they'd plead their case before the elders, and the elders would then investigate, usually included at least two witnesses to what had happened. You know, think about all these TV news broadcasts, and they're always interviewing one person. Hey, I saw it all happen. I was 6 miles away, and I saw the whole thing and know exactly what went on. But no, in this case, they would get two witnesses that actually were there at the time to find out, you know, what do you know about this case? And then decide whether they're guilty or not. If they're found guilty of accidental manslaughter, the fugitive would live in the city and stay there until the high priest died. And then he assigns the six villages. In verse 1, the Lord commands Joshua, in accordance with his directions to Moses, to instruct the people to build the cities of refuge. In verse 7 through 8, the cities are to be distributed according to their regions, north, center, and south, on both sides of the Jordan. And from north to south, west of the Jordan, they were Kadesh in the hill country of Naphtali, in northern Galilee, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Hebron in the hill country of Judah. And then the other three were Bezer at the edge of the tableland east of Nebo, not Nebo, North Carolina, but I laugh at that when I see that. But at the head of the Dead Sea, Ramoth in northeastern Gilead, about 25 miles of the Sea of Galilee, and Golan, about 17 miles east of the Sea of Galilee. The entire region that they were talking about right there was about the size of the state of Maryland, which is not very big. So it made it easy for wherever you lived in the country, you could make it to a city of refuge if you had murdered someone or accidentally murdered them. And then when you look at those six cities, they have a particular name about them. Kadesh meant righteousness. For us, it means we are clean. Shechem was shoulder. I care for you and will carry you. Hebron is fellowship. We're not alone. Bezer, fortress. We are safe. Ramoth, exalted. I am your God. And Golan, joy. You are my people. So what do we learn about this? Without these cities, many people would have died unnecessarily just because they accidentally killed someone and a family member decided to kill them. But there's something more important than that. We find Jesus in every one of these cities. If you look at it, Jesus is within easy reach of all who need him, just like these six cities were in easy reach of all those that need to go to them. Jesus is open to everyone. Everyone. That's exciting to know. It doesn't matter what we've done, what kind of crime we may have committed, what we've done in our past, Jesus is there for us to come to him. Jesus becomes a place where the one in need can live, just like they had to do when they reached the city of refuge. They could live there. Jesus is the only alternative for the one in need. And with Jesus, full freedom became total freedom. With his death, Jesus was the high priest. With Jesus, the guilty can come to him and find refuge. These cities were provided by God. They were provided by grace. Same with our salvation. God has provided our salvation for us, just as he did in the old days for the folks there. He initiates it. He provided Jesus to fulfill our salvation. The cities of refuge have a powerful message for us today that Jesus came to be our city of refuge, the city where we could find mercy. But in order to provide that mercy, he first had to satisfy God's justice. Jesus had to die for our sins, but more importantly, raise again so that we could serve a risen Savior. No more worshiping these gods that were just like statues and everything, but serving a risen Savior. He became our center, our city of refuge. With the old cities of refuge, the fugitive had to stand trial, could be found guilty, and even if found innocent, was still exiled until the death of the high priest. With Jesus, we find immediate and permanent refuge from all of our sins. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our strength and a refuge, a very present help in trouble. The cities have the power to save and to secure those in trouble. Jesus offers the same power today, the power to save and secure our very souls forever. Guilty sinners today can flee by faith to Jesus Christ and flee and find refuge from the judgment of God. Doesn't matter if you're guilty of murder or accidental manslaughter, you can come to Christ. I met a gentleman the other day I haven't seen in a long time, and we were at the Blackberry Festival, and happened to walk by this booth, and this guy leaned out behind his sign. He goes, "Hey, brother," and I looked at him, and I've only seen this man one time that I've talked to him, but I'm friends with him on Facebook, and I said, "Hey, Ryan, how are things going?" He was working for a recovery system. Ryan was heavily into drugs. And he got gloriously saved. It was delivered from all those. And some of the people here know who Ryan Carver is. And he says, everything is going great right now with me. And I said, you know, it showed that just no matter what Ryan had done in his past, the moment he asked Jesus into his heart, his whole past was wiped away. No longer to be back again. And the same thing happens with each and every one of us. You know, I've been reading a book, we talked about this Wednesday night, The Crime in True Crimes. It's by J. Warner Wallace, and we did a study on him several months ago. And he goes through with these crimes that are committed and then applies them to Christianity. And in three of the crimes that he covers, it's 15 of them, three of the crimes, someone committed the crime and they were able to escape from where they were and go and live in another town under an assumed name, and nobody ever knew, and it became a cold case. And he and his partner started doing all this research, and they found where these people were living. And so like some of them were 15, 20 years after they had committed the murder, they found them and were able to go ahead and have them arrested. Now, if that person had come to know Christ in between that, his past would have been forgotten by God. However, his past wasn't forgotten by people, by mankind. And so then he was arrested and he was actually put in jail for a good reason. But what happens when they're in jail? They spend their time witnessing. I think of Paul being in jail. Hey, you can't do this. Okay, I won't. Did you know that Jesus died for your sins? And all the prisoners are sitting there listening to what he has to say. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And in Hebrews 6:17-18 tells us, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am genuine and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The ultimate high priest who died for each and every one of us. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, I'm going to ask you today, have you come to Jesus? Have you ever experienced the miraculous saving power of Jesus Christ? Today would be that day. If you don't know who Jesus is, I'll be down here in front. There's several others that can help you, tell you more about him, and lead you to him. Have you made him your city of refuge? Do you know that our city of refuge is the wounded side of Jesus, our high priest, who died and rose again? Today would be the perfect day for you to turn your life over to Christ, because tomorrow you may be too late. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this message from about the city of refuge. And Lord, we thank you for providing that city of refuge for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day of salvation for them. Because Lord, we never know when we walk out the door what's going to happen to us. The folks last night in Pennsylvania never thought that there'd be a gunman there. And in a time of excitement, their lives ended. They were critically wounded. So Father, I pray that anyone listening to your message this morning, Lord, that you would touch their lives. And Lord, they would trust you in forever. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?